Having completed our study of the Heidelberg Catechism for this season, having come to the end of the 52nd Lord's Day, we are returning again over these summer months, certainly feels like summer today, to the teaching summarized for us in the Belgic Confession. Remember that last summer we looked at Articles 2 through 7, focusing on the Word of God. And so we're picking up at Article 8. We're going to look at Article 9 as well as laying out the scriptural support for Article 8, which lays before us what we confess from the Bible about God as triune, three persons, one God, God as Trinity. We're going to read from the Bible, from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, for our scripture reading. As we'll see together, there are many scriptures that are brought before our eyes and brought to our attention in what is set before us here this afternoon. And there are, of course, many, many more that we certainly don't have the time to unfold or unpack. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in the Pew Bibles, page 1336, we'll just read the last four verses of the chapter, of the letter. This is the Word of God. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Let's turn as well in our Forms and Prayers books, if you have them, to page 158. And you may find these words as well, this article, Article 8, in the Belgic Confession in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 857. 857. So reminding ourselves that we have been, in Articles 2 through 7, focused on the Word of God as inspired, inerrant, infallible, the only Word of God, that it reveals to us perfectly the will of God for our salvation. So Article 8, entitled The Trinity, says, "In keeping with this truth and Word of God, we believe in one God, who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct, according to their incommunicable properties, namely, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and source of all things visible as well as invisible. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, and the image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three, since Scripture teaches us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has his own subsistence, distinguished by characteristics, yet in such a way that these three persons are only one God. It is evident then that the Father is not the Son, and that the Son is not the Father, and that likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons, thus distinct, are neither divided nor fused or mixed together. For the Father did not take on flesh, nor did the Spirit, but only the Son. The Father was never without his Son, nor without his Holy Spirit. since all these are equal from eternity in one and the same essence. There's neither a first nor a last, for all three are one in truth and power, in goodness and mercy. Article 9, the scriptural witness on the Trinity. All these things we know from the testimonies of Holy Scripture, as well as from the effects of the persons, especially from those we feel within ourselves. These testimonies of the Holy Scriptures, which teach us to believe in this Holy Trinity, are written in many places of the Old Testament, which need not be enumerated, but only chosen with discretion. In the book of Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. Indeed, male and female, he created them. "Behold, man has become like one of us." It appears from this that there is a plurality of persons within the deity when he says, "Let us make man in our image." And afterwards, he indicates the unity when he says, "God created." It is true that he does not say here how many persons there are, but what is somewhat obscure to us in the Old Testament is very clear in the New. For when our Lord was baptized in the Jordan, the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my dear Son." The Son was seen in the water, and the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. So in the baptism of all believers, this form was prescribed by Christ. Baptize all people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel according to Luke, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, the mother of our Lord, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore that Holy One to be born of you shall be called the Son of God." And in another place it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." There are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. In all these passages, we are fully taught that there are three persons in the one and only divine essence. And although this doctrine surpasses human understanding, we nevertheless believe it now through the Word, waiting to know and enjoy it fully in heaven. Furthermore, we must note the particular works and activities of these three persons in relation to us. The Father is called our Creator by reason of His power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by His living in our hearts. This doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been maintained in the true church, from the time of the apostles until the present. Against Jews, Muslims, and certain false Christians and heretics, such as Marcion, Manny, Praxeas, Sabellius, Paul of Samosata, Arius, and others like them, who were rightly condemned by the Holy Fathers. And so, in this matter, we willingly accept the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian, as well as what the ancient fathers decided in agreement with them. So far, a rather lengthy reading from what we confess to believe from the Bible, and about God as triune, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust as we have made our way through these particular articles, you have sensed the seriousness, the importance of what we are called to believe about God as triune. Perhaps there is a sense in which you are humbled to acknowledge this is weighty, yes, this is also difficult, you might say. This is in some ways beyond us. And the inclination we might have is to say, well, what is the point of all of that. The tendency is to view what we say about the Trinity as something of, you might say, an embarrassing problem that we have to defend. It is not that. It should not be that. But I wonder if we can identify with that sense. The boys and girls know, if we were to say, how many gods are there? I trust you would know from the Bible, there is only one God. I am God and there is no other, God says in Isaiah 45. We learn to confess with the ancient fathers who went before us, the Israelites, what God taught them in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We know there is but one God. And yet we say we also believe God the Father is God, God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. And as we've read together from our Belgic Confession, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. But they are God. There are three persons, one God. Now, in a helpful little book I would recommend to you called Delighting in the Trinity, written quite recently, Michael Reeves, a professor from England, a Reformed evangelical teacher.
Understand that.
Me neither. Has written of the blessing of believing in the Trinity, the significance, the centrality of it. And he begins his book by laying before us something of a choice. God is love, or God is Trinity. God is love, or God is Trinity. And immediately we think, well, God is love. That sounds, as he would say, bouncy, and lively, and warm. And God is Trinity, may sound to some of us as cold and stodgy. What he goes on to say is of deep significance. He says, the only way you can know God is love is because he is Trinity, because he is triune God. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's no way that we can be saved apart from the work of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for our salvation. And any other approach to God, as is condemned here in the language that we've read, leaves us with a cold and distant God, leaving us to depend upon our efforts, our own efforts, our self-willed efforts to reach this cold and distant God. But this is not the God of the Bible. He is the God who is love, because he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I preach the gospel of the Blessed Trinity to you this afternoon, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And making our way through what is summarized for us in our articles here of the Belgic Confession, summarizing Scripture, we're going to speak of the basics, the basis, and the blessing. Sometimes people say, I really don't have time for this because what's in it for me? Well, we are going to consider the blessing of this confession, but you need to understand the basics in terms of what the Bible actually teaches us for this actually to be a blessing to us. So when we speak of the basics of this confession, that's laid out for us in summary in Article 8 of the Belgic Confession. We believe in one God who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct. That means we say that God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There never ever was a time when there was no God the Father, or no God the Son, or no God the Holy Spirit. When we speak of the Blessed Trinity, we speak of the reality that God has always lived in sweet communion with Himself. So that God, to be Father, doesn't have to learn how to be Father because He is Father from all eternity. And when we speak of God as the overflowing fountain of everything good, that love flows forth from God, we understand that God is expressing His character. That's what He's like. And if you have a cold, distant, distinct God who is not the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have an aloof and a distant God that you must somehow try to impress or work your way toward. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. That's not the religion, Christianity. That's not the teaching about the Trinity. So, we need to acknowledge that Scripture teaches one God, single in essence, three persons. We also speak of the fact that there is one essence who subsists in three persons. It's language that's also used. And again, that is beyond us. It doesn't relate to us, and there's nothing that we can compare. There are no analogies we can draw and say, well, it's just like that. It's not like anything else because we're talking about God. But the point is, God would have us understand something of His glory and majesty. And when we come to the point where we humbly acknowledge and confess, this is beyond me, this is beyond my ability to understand, we understand that we can say, well, of course, that is as it should be, because He is God and you are not. So we also believe that we, as we acknowledge there is one God, I mentioned Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It's also evident that He shows Himself in three persons. Now, this is not to suggest, as some have said, that sometimes He shows Himself as Father, and then another time He shows Himself as Son, and another time He shows Himself as the Holy Spirit. In the personal analogy, we might say that people wear different hats. Sometime you may see me as a father, and then I wear a different hat, and you see me as a husband, and then a different hat, and you see me as a pastor. But it's all the same guy. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about the Trinity. That error is an error that we reject, an error called modalism. And we believe that those who are connected to what is called oneness Christianity are followers of this error. And the reason this is serious is because if you lose sight of the Trinity, you lose sight of the gospel, you lose sight of your God. Because the God who saves us, when we say salvation is of the Lord, is the God who's revealed Himself in the Bible as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. And all of these things are clearly taught to us in Scripture. So the basics have to do with saying there is, of course, only one God. But He is Father, He is Son, He is Holy Spirit. And they are distinct from one another. Distinct from one another. In 1 John 2, verse 1, the Apostle John says, My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But even if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. To say that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, means there is clearly in Scripture a distinction between God as Father and God as Son. And part of the Lord Jesus Christ's atoning work is to make atonement to the Father on our behalf. So it's not enough to say that sometimes he's Father, sometimes we see him as Son, sometimes as Holy Spirit. You take the time sometime and read through John 14 through 17, I would say. And Jesus, on his way to the cross, preparing a place for them and coming to his Father in high priestly prayer. And you see very clearly there is a relationship, a prayer relationship between God the Father. I thank you, Father. And he longs with the Father in prayer for the days that they had before the world was, the glory that they had together. But he is committed as well in his interaction with the Father to lay down his life for the sins of his people. The basics of the teaching of the Trinity would have us understand that the very nature of our salvation requires that Jesus Christ be God. How in the world could the Lord Jesus Christ endure the wrath of God the Father and cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? If he is the Father, or if he's not even God? None of those things could be true. And so our salvation depends upon a right understanding of who God is. And the Lord Jesus would also teach in that context in John 14 through 16 that as he's prepared a place for them and as he's making his way to the cross, he says, but I will send you, John 14 verse 16, another comforter, another helper, another paraclete. And the Lord Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. So the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm going to go and accomplish the work the Father has sent me to accomplish. He will go to the cross, he will die, he'll be raised again, and he'll ascend into heaven, and then he'll pour out his Spirit. In the language of John 14, verse 16, I send you another comforter, makes very clear that what he's talking about there is another of the very same kind. So we also say the Spirit is God. And there are other ways that we can talk about that, and perhaps that will come up again in later studies when we speak about the deity of the Spirit himself. But this all comes together in our understanding of our need to say the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They're all from all eternity. This is a thing that we say is true, really, truly, and eternally. And yet there is one God. Thanks be to God. There is one way to the Father. These are the basics. Let's delve into chapter 9, or article 9, rather, of the Belgic, to see what it says here about the basis. What gives us the right to say these things? And Article 9 tells us, well, the answer comes from the Bible. The reason we say what we say about God as Trinity is because this is how God has revealed himself in his Word. People haven't made this up. Even though people sometimes say you can't find the word Trinity in the Bible, you certainly can see in the Bible God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Spirit is God. Three persons, but one God. And so the Belgic Confession begins at the beginning in Genesis 1. 26, let us make man in our image. There is a plurality there, it says. Let us make man in our image. And then in the very next breath, so God created them in his own image. Now it's a singularity. So how does that work? Now it goes on to say, it doesn't give us the detail, it doesn't actually say three. And the way this is progressively revealed to us in the Old Testament is such that we get a little more as we go along. And again, this is above and beyond us. This is beyond our own ability to understand. We sung this afternoon from Psalm 33. And I would draw our attention to Psalm 33, verse 6. We see intimations of this reality. Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Who is the Lord? Who is the His that we're speaking about? It's God the Father and our creation. But when we speak of the word of the Lord, the New Testament makes that plain for us in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him." Jesus is the Word. God the Father is the Creator, created through the Word, by the breath of His mouth. So we speak of God the Father being Father from all eternity, God the Son being Son from all eternity, God the Spirit being the breathed out, the breath of the Lord from all eternity. And so we see that shown to us. Another reference I would just call to your attention, Isaiah 63, verse 9. Recalling God's ways with His people through the wilderness. Isaiah 63, verse 9, "In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them." He was afflicted, that's God the Father. The angel of His presence, that's reference to God the Son. "In His love and His pity He redeemed them, and He bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit." Verse 10, "So He turned Himself against them and fought against them." And again, we see reference to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Coming into the New Testament, the Belgic summarizes it for us in ways that are familiar to us. It makes reference to Matthew 3 and Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. And boys and girls, I think you all know, right? We see Jesus standing in the water. We hear God the Father speaking from heaven. We see the Spirit coming down like a dove upon the Lord Jesus. They're not just three instances of God showing Himself in different ways. They're all three present at once. And yet God is one God. The Belgic goes on to speak of the Annunciation to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35 and following. Gabriel says to Mary, the mother of our Lord, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High," that's God, "the Father will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One born of you shall be called the Son of God." We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there. We've read from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we will use these words, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, as our parting blessing. Before we go home tonight, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. See, these references remind us again and again of the way God has clearly spoken of Himself. But we also recognize, in terms of what the Bible teaches, that this is fundamental to what we believe about God. I'm just reminded of the language back in Article 8, "The Father did not take on flesh, nor did the Spirit, but only the Son." And then page 161 in the Forms and Prayers books, furthermore, bottom of the page, "We must note the particular works and activities of these three persons in relation to us. Father is called our Creator by reason of His power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier by His living in our hearts." These are the things we believe and confess from the Bible. And from the language that we have read, if you don't know this God, come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. You don't know the gospel. It's not suggesting we have to have our heads wrapped around every aspect of the Trinity, but the humble realization, salvation comes from God. And if I'm going to be saved, I need to come to the Father through the Son, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's a clear list to us of all of those who deny these teachings. The Jews, the Muslims, false Christians. I would say liberal Christians who don't believe in the supernatural, who don't believe that we're to take the word literally, are in danger of losing their very salvation if they're not trusting in God the Father through Christ. Well, let's ask then about the blessing of this confession. The blessing of the confession that we make. What is the benefit for us? Well, we know Him as our God. If we don't have a teaching of the God who is love because He is Trinity, we are left with a distant God. And we're left with the idea that everyone has by nature, I've got to scratch my way toward Him and make my way for my own salvation. And God is cold and aloof and distant. That's not the God of the Bible. Thanks be to God. We may know the blessing of our salvation. We may know Him as Father because of Christ, His Son. It's because we have come to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son, that we may say what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. It's only by the precious blood of Jesus that we come to the Father and call Him Father. There's no other way to the Father. But it's because the Holy Spirit is God that we may also say, I know that He is my God and Father because of Jesus Christ, His Son. No one can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. It's by the work of the Spirit that our dead hearts are turned into hearts that are loving toward God and that can cry out, Abba, Father, that can say, You are my God and Father. I believe You. I trust You. I need You. I rest in You. And so the blessing and benefit to us is indeed experienced. It touches reality for us. It is ultimately based upon what we are given in Scripture. And we confess this because the Bible says so, because that's how God has revealed Himself to us. But now we also speak of the, as the beginning of Article 9 says, in addition to the testimonies of Scripture, now as well as the effects of the persons, especially from those we feel within ourselves. The blessing to know God as Father is the one who hears our prayers, who loves us, and who cares for us. To be able to say He is God and He is over us in such a way that He cares for us. God above us loves us. But we know the blessing of coming to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son because of His precious blood. And now we speak of the blessing of knowing God who is for us. In having given His only begotten Son for us, who can be against us? God is for us and He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And because of the ongoing work of His Holy Spirit in our lives, we're brought to see our need for Jesus. We're brought to confess our sins. We're brought to trust in God the Father. Our dead hearts are made alive. We come to the Father through Jesus. And now we have the Holy Spirit living in us and working among us and helping us to be the children He calls us to be. This is basic Christianity. And you understand there is no other way to the Father than through Jesus Christ, and there's no way to know Jesus apart from the work of the Spirit. And by the work of the Spirit, we say, Abba, Father. We trust in God and know that this triune God cares for us. It's seen and experienced in a life of peace and joy and love amongst ourselves. We live in the confidence that God rules over all and cares for us. We live in the joy that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know He loves us because He's triune. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. As we acknowledge, Lord, we are humbled to try to speak about the reality of Your majesty and glory. It puts us in our place. But Lord, what a privileged place we have. And by Your gracious work, we may say we know You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as our God and Savior. We come to You, O Father, through Jesus Christ, and we rejoice to rest in Your love and care. And we bring to You all of the struggles and concerns that we have in life, knowing You are a faithful Father, knowing You are sovereign and good, knowing You love us and are at work for the good of Your children. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your precious blood. We thank You for Your work of salvation. We thank You that we have an advocate with the Father. We thank You that we have a strong plea. In spite of the fact that we are sinners and unworthy, we come in the strong name of Jesus, and we praise You for working salvation for us. And we praise You, precious Spirit of God, for making these things real to us in our lives, for showing us our deep need of Jesus, for convicting us of our sin, and bringing us to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We trust You, O God. And we know we don't give these blessings to ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the work of Your Spirit. We thank and praise You. Help us as we have spoken about things indeed that are beyond us to know You love us. And we may know the God of love because You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.